appreciate the special tonight. 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Appreciate the special and the message in it as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. A couple of Sundays ago, we worked on a message on are you listening or just hearing? And then we kind of got interrupted. I did that one Sunday night, and then we had the anniversary night that we kind of devoted to that. That was a good night. We had a lot of testimonies. That was a blessing. And then the next Sunday was the third or fourth Sunday that we usually let Brother Funk preach. And so we've been out of it for a bit, even though we already did one. And I believe this will be the only other one we do on this. It's a little short thing. We're going to start, Lord willing, a series. Once we get past Missions Conference here, we're going to start a series in a book and start working our way through a book like we normally do. But I want to get the last part of this message in that we didn't get finished the other night. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look if you would in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. We'll come back and talk about this here in a minute. We'll just read a couple of verses to get us started. It says, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 2, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know," and here's one of the purposes for which we've received that spirit, "that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." You do understand tonight that God's not seeking to hide his truth. God wants us to understand. God wants us to know his word, to understand his word, because they are indeed freely given to us. And he says in verse 13, "which things also we speak." Paul says these are the things that we preach and teach. The thing we don't preach and teach our opinion or idea. We shouldn't be. We're preaching and teaching the things that God's given to us. "Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're not a blessing to him, are they? It says they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them." And of course, here's that well-known statement, an important truth, because they are spiritually discerned. Again, I want to pick up this second thought here on are you listening or just hearing. Father, we do pray that you'll help us tonight. A little bit different message, but Lord, I think it's important that we understand how to listen and how to hear. And so I pray that you'll be with us as we look at this. We're in a time and a culture and a divided culture when it seems like everybody is talking and nobody's listening to anybody. But if there's anyone we should certainly be listening to, it should be you. And we should be good at it, good at listening. And so I pray that you'll help us tonight as we kind of tie up some thoughts from the last message and just help us to hear and to listen and to understand in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. As I said a couple Sunday nights ago or a few Sunday nights ago, we started this and in that message or that night, we looked at the part that the preaching of God's word plays in our life. And we looked in particular at the part that the preacher plays in the preaching of God's word. You got to have a preacher to have the preaching of God's word. So he plays a part in that. Of course, the real question is what part does he play? And of course, the answer to that question is over in 2 Timothy. Turn over there, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the part that the preacher plays. And we could expand on that a little bit, but the part that the preacher... And let me add this. This is not just applicable to the preaching. It could be also applicable to teaching. If you're a Sunday school teacher, much of this would be applicable to you as well, whether it be in Sunday school or whether it be in Master's Club or wherever it is that we're teaching God's Word. We're focusing primarily here on preaching, but it would be applicable to all those. And so the preacher is certainly an important part of this equation of the preaching of God's word. Again, the question is, what part does he play? And the answer to that is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul instructing Timothy about this in verse 2, where he says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." And of course, he tells us there'll come a time in which they will not endure those things. I think we'd agree we're certainly in that kind of a time today. But he says that the preacher's job is to preach. The responsibility to make the people get something out of it, that's not his responsibility. His responsibility is to preach the word without compromise. And to do so, remembering what God reminded or warned Jeremiah about in Jeremiah 1:8, when he said, "Be not afraid of their faces, You know, you can't worry about what people think or how people feel. Now, you have to worry about it to some degree because your purpose is not to split a church, all right? Your purpose is to try to bring people along and try to grow them and bring them along, and you can't do that by preaching a way that just splits everything 14 different ways. But when it comes, and when it talks about being not afraid of their faces, in Jeremiah's day, I think that was physical. Jeremiah had to be a little bit concerned that they were going to kill him. And unfortunately for us, we're not kind of in that time frame today. But today it's more when it comes to being afraid of their faces. It's more a fear of how some will adamantly respond to the preaching, how some will dig their heels in and not respond appropriately, and what that will do to them and what it'll do to the church. You know, if you have someone who just adamantly refuses to respond and causes trouble as a result of the message, and you can't, there's no way you cannot worry about that. But Jeremiah says that's not to be your primary concern. Your primary concern is to preach the truth, all right? Everybody's not going to love it, but you preach the truth nonetheless, and with some wisdom and tact, but you still preach the truth. As I said a moment ago, and as we said the other day, the responsibility to receive the message and make application of it to their lives doesn't rest with the preacher. He's one side of the equation. The other side of the equation is the listener. And the listener or the hearer is the one who's responsible for listening, for receiving something from it, and then making application of it in their lives. And we saw that, if you can remember way back then, 3 or 4 weeks ago, we saw that in the parable of the sower and the seed, where the sower sowed seed and there were differing results. It was the same seed and it was the same sower, but as it went forth, there were differing results because of the differing hearts of the listeners. There were different kind of listeners, different kinds of hearers. And because of that, the seed sown, though it was the same message, it had a different result, a different impact on people's hearts because of the listener themselves. And I said this then, and it's true, and that is that's why you can have an auditorium full of people and a message will go forth. It'll make some people mad. It'll make some people happy, right? Hopefully some people will get right. It has a differing impact on people. And the way it's received is, and I'm not saying that you can't preach it in such a way to just be offensive. We shouldn't do that. But the way it's received when preached rightly is based on our heart. What is in our heart? And when something makes us angry, we should certainly ask the question, why does this bother me? Or why is this bother me? Is it that what's being preached is wrong? Or is it there's something on the hearer's side that's not right? Why is this so sticking in my craw? Amen. Why is this bothering me so bad? And so the responsibility to hear and to receive something rests with the listener. And so because of that, when the Word of God's preached correctly, it's the individual listener's responsibility to make a serious effort to receive from it and then apply it to their life. That's the gist of what we talked about last time. So if you don't get anything, it's not my fault. All right? It's your fault because you're not listening right. And we understand tonight, and we're talking about listening here. I'm not talking to preachers. We're getting ready to do that in Bible Institute. But I'm not talking to preachers. I'm talking to listeners generally. And so when I say that it's the listener's responsibility, there certainly is a responsibility on the preacher's side or the Sunday school teacher's side or the master's club teacher's side to prepare. Amen? You certainly have responsibility to do that. But yet, at the same time, it's still the listener's responsibility to hear and listen and apply. Amen? You can't work both sides of the equation here. So it's the listener's responsibility to do that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and again, I know most of you will know this, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have what is the absolute prerequisite for hearing the preaching of God's Word. There is an absolute prerequisite that you're not going to get anything from God's Word until you fulfill this prerequisite. And it's not a hard thing to understand, and most of you will already know it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul here begins talking to the people at Corinth about preaching. They had some issues with preaching. And so Paul begins to deal with them about the issues they're having concerning preaching. And as I said again the other day, just to kind of remind you, that preaching is far different than any other kind of public speaking. Preaching is not the same as any, it's not like giving a speech at work. It's not about explaining something in a briefing somewhere. It's far different than any other kind of preaching. And we could say the same thing about teaching as well. It's teaching a Sunday school class, teaching master's club, teaching God's Word. It's far different than teaching some instructional thing at work. It's not the same thing, or at school. It's completely different. Preaching is different. In verse 7, it says this of chapter 2, but we speak the wisdom of God. The reason why it's different is because we're talking about God's wisdom. We're preaching from God's Word. And so that makes it completely different, completely distinct, because we're not preaching, again, some user's manual somewhere or some math, how to solve some math problem. We're talking here about God's Word. And he says in verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. We're preaching the word of God, which was established before the world was ever formed. Now, and he says this in verse 6, that preaching is not about worldly wisdom. In verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. We're not teaching the world's thinking or the world's viewpoint or the world's understanding of things. We're not preaching a cultural understanding. We're not preaching that kind of stuff. We're preaching God's word. And he's very clear in 2 Timothy, preach the word. That sometimes revolves rebuke, exhortation, revolves around all kinds of things. But he says we're not preaching man's wisdom. We're not preaching man's approach to things. And I know I'm preaching to the crowd when I say this. There's so much of preaching today has become self-help. It's become watered down pop psychology, which is what so much of it is. Self-help, hang in there, be better, do better. And that's what so much of preaching today is. Not saying there's not room for some of that, not pop psychology, but we could all use some help. And so I'm not saying there's no room for that whatsoever, but so much of preaching is about that. And Paul says that in verse 6, he says that this worldly type of preaching, and worldly doesn't necessarily mean it's wicked, just means it's not accomplishing the purpose that preaching is supposed to accomplish or that the word of God is supposed to accomplish. And he calls this worldly preaching or this worldly thinking. And Paul says in verse 6 that this preaching based on the wisdom of the world, again, based on pop psychology, based on self-help, based on you're an amazing person, just hang in there. And he says this type of preaching at the end of verse 6, he says it comes to naught. It doesn't accomplish. It's not necessarily that never. I can't get up here and say tonight that it never does anyone any good. But I am saying this, that it doesn't accomplish the purpose that preaching is supposed to accomplish. It doesn't accomplish the purpose that teaching is supposed to accomplish. You know, preaching and teaching has a purpose. And that purpose is to grow people. It is to build up and to grow people. That's the purpose of it. It is to build the Lord's churches, to build up the people within the church. We're not just plowing, seeing people saved. We're supposed to build as well, grow in Him. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 starts out with a metaphor when he starts talking about planting, and he talks about Paulus waters and I sow, or whichever way that goes. And then in the middle of that chapter, he switches from farming to building, because that's what we do. We plant the seed, hopefully see people saved, and then we shift from planting to building. And that's what preaching's supposed to do, and Sunday school teaching is supposed to do, whether it's ABCs or whatever it is. It's supposed to be about building. And so when we start talking about worldly wisdom, and talking about psychology and self-help and what I refer to, and I'm getting fed up with, just to be honest with you, is generic Christianity. You know, this type of nebulous generic thing that goes on today, and I probably won't get through this message without mentioning that again, just to give you a heads up. And it doesn't accomplish the purpose for which it was designed. Preaching is designed. It's to build and grow, to edify, to encourage us to edify one another, to make us better than we have to be even. Amen. Now that again doesn't mean it ever makes people feel better. And this is what so many people want in preaching now. They always want to feel better when they're done. I'm not saying we should never feel better after we hear preaching, but sometimes I don't need to feel better. Paul talks about sorrow. Sometimes I need to feel sorrow that leadeth to repentance. You know, and so these are the things that preaching are supposed to do. Now Paul said that what makes preaching so different is, in other words, is not the preacher. Preachers have different styles, but what makes preaching so different is not the preacher, it's the message. And of course, again, the message is God's word. The message of preaching runs so contrary to man's nature that he's incapable of receiving it based on his own intellect. You can't just preach to somebody and think, well, this is a room full of brain surgeons, so therefore, obviously, they're going to understand it because they are so smart. And Paul says that what makes preaching so different is that the message, and that message runs so contrary to man's nature that he's incapable of receiving it based on his own intellect and his own wisdom. And so for that reason, a little child many times is more capable of understanding the message than a PhD. We got little kids down in Sunday school classes that can understand more about God's word than some guy with a doctorate somewhere. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, he says this. He says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. said the princes of this world, the intellectuals, the leadership, the princes of this world couldn't understand it. And that's evidenced by the fact that they crucified our Lord because they were so incapable of understanding or grasping the message of God's word. And so, again, he says that the message is so contrary to man's nature that it makes it difficult. It's what, again, one of the things that makes preaching so difficult, not so difficult, but so different. Because you can go to school and teach a lesson that anybody can grasp, but when it comes to preaching, you're talking about the Word of God, which was put together before the world was formed, and it is so contrary to man's nature that many times it takes a child to understand it, not a PhD. Now, Paul went on then to say that God wants us to know. God wants us to know what His Word says. God's not trying to hide it. You know, everybody talks about how difficult it is. It is so complicated. It is so difficult. 9 times out of 10, or as Larry Brown says in that Wolf tape, 8 times out of 7, all right, 10 times out of 9, the problem is that we make it difficult. So many times what people talk about is difficulty is something we don't want to accept. We don't want to change. We don't want to accept it. We don't want to see it that way. And so we make it difficult. But God's Word, God's not hiding anything. God's not making it difficult. God's not up in heaven going, watch this. They'll never figure this out. Look what He says in verse 10. But God hath what? Revealed them to us. God wants to reveal His will to us. He wants us to reveal His knowledge to us. He wants to reveal truth to us. He saved us so that we might grow. And so He wants us to grow. And if we're going to grow, we have to understand His Word. And so He says in verse 10, but God hath revealed them to us. He's revealed them so that we might understand it, so that we might know it. And He says this in verse 10, He hath revealed them to us by His Spirit. It's through the work of the Spirit that He reveals His Word to us and helps us understand truth. This will be shocking to you, but nobody knows more about God than the Spirit does. Since He is God, no one knows more about God than the Spirit. So it is through the Spirit that God works to reveal His truth to us. Again in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, even the deep things of God. The Spirit understands, and God wants to reveal them to us, He says in verse 10. So when we got saved, God indwelt us with His Spirit. Amen? Is that true? When you got saved, you got the Holy Spirit. You got all the Spirit you're ever going to get. Amen. We're not filled over and over again. We're filled in the sense that sometimes we need to tap more into His control, but we're filled with His Spirit. And it says in verse 12, or verse 11, He says, for no man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. No one knows you better than you, other than maybe God. No other man knows you better than you know you. And nobody knows the Spirit of God. Nobody knows God better than the Spirit of God. Because, again, He is God. And it goes on and says, you know, in verse 12, He says, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. And here's one of the reasons why we are indwelt with His Spirit in verse 12. That we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God. Now, we can make a case that there are other reasons why God indwelled us with His Spirit when we got saved. But one of the reasons is so that we might understand that which is against our nature to understand. Because the natural man doesn't receive the Spirit of God, the things of God. And so God gave us His Spirit and dwelt us with His Spirit so that we might know, so that we might understand the things that God desires to reveal to us. And the reason we need the Spirit is because we're sinners. And these things are spiritually discerned, and so it takes the Spirit of God to reveal them to us. Paul tells them then, and us, that this is why preaching works, or why teaching works. He says in verse 13, which things also we speak. He says, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And he says, this is why teaching and preaching works, if the listener is tuned in. It works because God wants to reveal His Word. He's filled us with His Spirit so that He might reveal it to us. And when the Word of God goes forth, this Word of God is preached and taught. The Spirit of God takes the words that are being preached, and the Holy Spirit of God then uses that to impact our heart, to affect our thinking, to convict us of sin, to encourage us, to admonish us, whatever we need. God takes the Word and uses it that way to impact us. And that's how we understand. When a preacher preaches the things that God wants us to know from His Word, then the Spirit of God, as I said, takes and teaches that which we could not have gotten by way of human wisdom. You can learn historical facts from this book based on human wisdom. Man, I can learn about the history of Israel. I can read about the great battles of the Old Testament. I can read some of those things. But to truly understand the message that God has for us, it takes the Holy Spirit. And you know this, that's why, and I mentioned I think last time, why you can read your Bible through 10 times from start to finish, and about the 8th time through, you'll see stuff you didn't see the 5th time through. It's not because somebody snuck something in there, snuck, whatever the word is, in there on you, and you didn't catch it before. You know, some scribe didn't come along and insert it in there for you. It's because the Spirit of God opened up your understanding. You didn't discover some truth nobody in 2,000 years of Christianity hasn't seen, but you see some truth that speaks to your heart in a way that never happened before, because that's the work of the Spirit of God. It's also why you could take five preachers, have them preach on the very same text, and you're going to hear something, learn something different from each of them. Not because the message has changed, but because the Spirit of God works to reveal His truth to us. Does this make sense to us? He plays a serious part in our understanding of His Word. If we're willing, of course, there has to be a willingness, amen, to hear. You know, if you shut off your understanding, then you're not going to get anything. Now, this brings us to Paul's conclusion then in verse 14. Everybody still with us? Hey, are you listening? Still listening? All right, verse 14. This brings us to Paul's conclusion in verse 14 when he says this, but, here's the problem, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. And here's why, because it takes the Spirit of God to understand. They're spiritually discerned. So Paul's line of thought goes like this. Since the preaching of God's Word requires the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to truly be profitable, no man can understand it without the indwelling of the Spirit. Since salvation is the only way that you and I can receive the indwelling of the Spirit, the number one requirement of receiving anything from God's Word or preaching is regeneration by the Spirit. In other words, the primary prerequisite to hearing and receiving anything from preaching is you got to be saved. Amen. Probably could have just said that and we'd have saved 20 minutes. You got to be saved, because salvation is the only way that we're indwelt with the Spirit. And without the Spirit of God, we're helpless. We might understand the history of the great battles of Israel, but we're never going to understand. We'll sound like some college professor on a secular campus talking about the Bible if we don't have the Spirit of God within us. When we have the Spirit of God, we understand spiritual truth. And as we sit in Sunday school class or as it's preached, if we have a heart to hear, then the Spirit of God works in all that. Real salvation makes all the difference in receiving preaching and receiving teaching out of God's Word. If you're saved tonight, Can you remember the first few services after you got saved? If you got saved later in life? The preacher somehow suddenly got better all of a sudden. Think, where's this guy been? He got better all of a sudden because you wanted to hear and you wanted to learn and you're dwelt now by the Holy Spirit of God. And it was exciting. I remember when we first got in church, my wife got saved, I got my heart right, we got back in church. Man, I was so excited about going to church. Back then, we got messages on cassette tapes. It's a little square thing with ribbon that runs through it. You got to take an ink pen and tighten it up every now and then. But it wasn't 8 tracks. That's where I started. Reels, really. But we get messages on cassettes. And I had to work all the time. I was stationed in Germany at the time. And we could get the sermons, you know, on cassette. And so I got every sermon that was preached. Every single, for 2 years we were there, every single sermon. I had boxes full of sermons. And I'd listen to them all the time because I just wanted to learn. I just wanted to know and wanted to hear preaching, you know, because, and it was so exciting. Now, it took, before I got my heart right, I didn't even want to go to church. But then I went and all of a sudden, man, I want to hear preaching. My wife, of course, she was Catholic, lost as a goose. When she got saved, then she kind of, she wasn't as excited as I was, but no, I'm kidding. She wanted to hear preaching too. And so we'd listen and hear and grow, because it's amazing what salvation will do.
That's right. Amen.
When it comes to wanting to hear, and can I say this too? A tenderness to hear.
Yes.
And to receive. Because the Spirit of God makes all the difference when it comes to receiving anything in preaching. Now, a person can be backslidden. I've heard of that. I've heard of people doing that. You can be backslidden. But one reason many people, and I'm serious about this, one of the reasons why so many people spend so much time angry over preaching, or why they spend so much time angry over something, or starting or staring off into space, or trying to find excuses to avoid preaching, because they're just lost. They're just lost. Now, is everybody in that situation lost? You can be backslidden. You know, when you read about this kind of stuff, there's estimates everywhere that somewhere between 50 to 80% of most people sitting in churches are lost. Somewhere between 50 to 80% are lost. Now, I don't think that's true in our types of churches. Do I think that there's nobody that's lost? No, can't know everybody's heart. The way some people respond to things and how some people get hung up on some things, you wonder. But 50 to 80% of people, generally speaking, are lost in churches. That kind of explains why we see the type of preaching that has to be done. And why church is boring, and why we have, that's why the contemporary church movement is built on making everything exciting, because you're trying to preach to a bunch of people who have no hunger, no desire, no spirit to receive the truth. And so it's all based on excitement. It's reflecting the kind of preaching you have to do and how it's received. So in this context, it doesn't matter how eloquent the speaker is, how spirit-filled he is, how much he has studied, or how polished his delivery is. If somebody's unsaved, they lack the necessary tools, if you will, to be able to receive. It's like Jesus said repeatedly, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And again, as I said, he's not talking about, do you have two ears on the sides of your head? He's talking about the fact, do you have the equipment, if you will, do you have the tools to hear and to receive? And that primary tool is you got to be saved. You got to be saved and dwelt with the Spirit of God. Amen? Amen. Remember that next time you're trying to witness to somebody and you can't get them to understand or listen, it's because they're lost. Amen. You know, if someone's unsaved, as I said, they lack the necessary tools to hear and to understand. Now, thankfully, God does give us some understanding. He allows us to hear messages like turn or burn. Yeah. Amen. Get saved or get left. One or the other. So we're able to comprehend those kinds of messages. Aren't you glad God breaks through our understanding and allows us to hear the messages that convict us and draw us to Him in salvation? Amen. But we're hopeless to understand everything. That's why they think you're a nut. Because they don't understand. They just don't grasp it. And maybe the reason some people are bored with church is because they're lost. They're just flat lost. Maybe the reason some people find so many reasons to stay home is because they're lost. That would make sense, because without the Spirit indwelling them, the preacher might as well be explaining mathematics behind spaceflight. If you're lost. Listen, somebody tried to explain the mathematics behind spaceflight. I'd be interesting about the spaceflight part would interest me, but in about 5 minutes, I'd be bored to tears over the mathematics part of all of it. I'm glad somebody knows all that stuff. Or we used to anyway. Seems like we got somebody to the moon on a slide rule back in the 60s. We can't do it now with billions of dollars and all these computers. But you might as well be talking about that kind of stuff if you're not indwelt by the Spirit of God. Amen? Does it make sense to us? So we've seen the prerequisite to preaching. Now let's go over to Mark chapter 4 and we'll start hitting this thing toward the barn. Mark chapter 4. Like I said, we're kind of just tying up stuff I didn't get to. Mark chapter 4. Salvation is the prerequisite. We have to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. But that does not mean that we don't have to prepare. Doesn't mean there's not preparation involved. And when we talk about preparation for preaching, we're not talking about just putting on some clothes. Amen? And showing up for church. Clothes that honor God and showing up for church. That's not what we're talking about. In Mark chapter 4, in verse 8, again back to this parable of the sower, in Mark 4, verse 8, he talks about these seeds, and we're going to jump into context here in verse 8. It says, "And other fell on good ground and did yield fruits." Other seed, in other words, fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And then he says again, "He that hath ears, let him hear." And he says, you need to understand this. This is something we need to understand. Now, even if we're equipped to hear, we still got to prepare. And there's no doubt that when the seed is sown by way of preaching, it has to be believed by faith. We understand that? Amen. preaching has to be believed by faith. The preaching of God's word has to be believed by faith. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 says, of Old Testament Israel, it profited them not because the preaching was not mixed with faith. And as a result of that, it didn't accomplish what God intended to accomplish. So it's true it's got to be mixed with faith. But before we get that far, before we can even get to that point, even good ground has to be prepared. Even good ground has to be made ready to receive the seed. Now, in Mark chapter 4, verse 20, notice this. Mark 4 and verse 20, it says, "And these are those that are sown in good ground." And so he says that the seed here in this passage, or he's talking about here now, is sown in good ground. And he goes on, though, and says in verse 20, that it says, even though we have good seed, and this seed is sown in good ground, it also says this, that it brought forth differing results. Some, what's it say? Some 10, some 30, some 60, some 100. So even though the seed, the seed's the same, God's word, and even though the seed went forth and it was sown correctly and properly, it still brought forth differing results. It didn't bring the same result in every hearer. It impacted people differently, and it had a different impact on people. You know, unlike the verses before this one, the difference is in the fruit is not the type of ground, because in the rest of the parable, the problem is the type of ground, stony heart, amen, wayside heart, that kind of thing. And so the heart was completely different. In this part of the parable, the heart's the same. It's a good heart, and it's a good seed. But even though that's true, the result was completely different. And in this verse, in verse 20, it's not the heart that's the problem, it's the preparation that makes the difference. Does this make sense to us? When we think about preparation for preaching, we tend to think of the preacher's preparation. You know, well, the preacher, you know, he's supposed to study and prepare, and then we show up and he shovels it in. All right, and then everything's going to be good because I've prepared. I got dressed. I went to all the trouble to get dressed and come down here, so I'm here now to hear and to receive, so lay it on me. Amen. That's kind of our idea of preparation. But we want to never forget that preaching and receiving are both spiritual exercises. Amen. Preaching is a spiritual exercise. Preparing to preach is a spiritual exercise. Hearing is a spiritual exercise. This is all spiritually discerned. It's all a work of the Spirit. This is God's Word. It's not like any other it's not like any other teaching or preaching. It's not like any other type of delivery of a message, nor is it the same of receiving. You don't have to be spiritually you don't have to be spiritually filled. You don't have to be indwelt by the Spirit to understand geometry. All right? You might think you may, but you don't have to be. And the same, but when preaching is different, you have to be filled with the Spirit. It's a spiritual exercise to both hear. And you know that when you come to church sometimes, because while you're trying to listen, what's going on in your brain? There's no end, is there? And I think this is spiritual. There's influence, isn't there? Notice every little thing going on around us. You know, thinking about what we have to do tomorrow. Losing our train of thought. Not paying attention. I mean, there's all kinds of things that happen. This is a spiritual exercise. And so we never want to forget it's a spiritual exercise, which means you can have the best quality, best prepared, best sown seed in the world, but if the ground's not prepared to receive it, it's not going to produce fruit to its full potential. I would think when it says some 30, some 60, some 100, I would think we could make the application here that some seed didn't produce to its full potential. I would think 100 would be the full potential in this scenario. Now, it's good that it produced some, but it didn't produce to its full potential. You can own the best farmland in the country. Anywhere. But unless the ground's prepared to receive seed, it's never going to produce to its full potential, is it? The ground's got to be prepared. If you and I both own farms, and we're farming next to each other, and we do what farmers do, compare their farm to your farm, and so if we both have farms, and we're farming next to each other, and you make careful preparation of the soil, amen, you do everything necessary to grow whatever crop we're growing, and you make all that preparation, and I think to myself, there's no sense getting too serious about this, and I just go out and throw seed everywhere, chances are you're going to produce a lot more than I do. Right, that's right. We had equal ground. We sowed the same seed. The difference is you made preparation and I didn't. At least that's the way it's supposed to be. It doesn't always work that way for me. I can plant tomatoes in my garden and they don't produce anything. I can drop a seed on the edge of the driveway and it produces the best tomato plant I've ever had. But in theory, you're supposed to make preparation. I have thought to myself, forget this preparation. I'm just going to chuck seed everywhere in my backyard and see what grows up. But we have to make preparation to be able to hear and to understand. Now, all of this is applicable, like I said, to receiving preaching. Even good ground needs to be cultivated, needs to be broken up if we're going to receive anything. Throughout the week, we're out in the world, working in the world, doing life in the world, doing business in the world, functioning in the world. Amen? We're surrounded by the news, which is never good. We're surrounded by all this other stuff that's going on in life, politics, the world wickedness. Our minds are bombarded with this whole desire to convert us to homosexuality and all the other stuff that's going on right now, the divide in our country. All this stuff is going on all around us. I thought about preaching, by the way, on the book of Ecclesiastes tonight. If you haven't heard the news, one of our presidential candidates, a liberal-leaning one, made reference to the book of Ecclesiastes this week. I'm often amazed. I do not for the life of me understand why liberal politicians, every time they refer to the Bible, they botch it. I don't know why they don't think to themselves, get your speechwriter to actually look what the book is called instead of acting like you've read it. It's Ecclesiastes, by the way, in case you're not familiar, not the book of Ecclesiastes. But we're surrounded by all of this stuff everywhere, and even more so today than we've ever been. So all week long, we're surrounded and inundated with wickedness and the filthiness of this world and its focus, the influence of a culture that's counterculture to everything that God is. As I said a moment ago, now due to social media and the prevalence of generic Christianity, you know, people who profess to be Christians put out all this wisdom, but they don't really believe anything. Because if they preached or believed anything, they'd split their following in 40 million pieces. And book writers, and so we're surrounded by all of this. We have all these influences that are trying to influence us and come upon us. Then there's our own sinful nature throughout the week that we deal with. So throughout the week, our hearts develop spiritual clods. Don't you agree with that? We develop spiritual clods, if you want to think about it that way, staying with our farming scenario, and they get hard and our hearts get full of weeds from the world and the world's thinking because we're spending hours in the world. We spend all these hours in the world, then we show up for one service to get something from God. And unless we're mindful of this and make preparation, how can we ever get anything from God? You can spend 40 hours a week in the world working and then come into church for an hour and think that suddenly I'm going to get everything there is to get. There has to be preparation made of the heart, especially against our own sinful nature. 2 Peter chapter 2. Quickly, we're almost done here. 2 Peter chapter 2. I should have just mentioned this. I didn't really need to turn here, I don't guess. But it says in verse 7, how God delivered just Lot. Notice what it says. Who was vexed by the filthy conversation of the wicked. Now granted, Lot, I think we would all agree, is an extreme example. All right, but it's still true that throughout the week we are vexed. Don't you ever feel vexed by the world that we're in and by the culture and by politics and by the news and by all the stuff that's going on in the world? It's just exhausting, isn't it, when you hear all that. And we're beat down by it. Amen? It gets discouraging when you hear it. And then, of course, then the fact that everything I believe, it seems like, is counter to what the world believes. It's gotten to the point it's counter to what generic Christianity believes, but it's even generic to many of those who profess to be Christians. It's generic. It's even counter to that, and we're finding ourselves more and more, you know, kind of isolated. And then we come to church and we got to receive something in this spiritual exercise that we're involved in. So how can we just show up at church without any preparation of our heart after a week in the world and even a good heart expect to receive to its full potential? Of course, the difference is preparation. That accounts for the differences in Mark 4:20, where he says some received 100, some 30, some 60. It comes down to how prepared was I? How prepared was I when I showed up for Brother Sam's Sunday school class this morning? How was I when I prepared for when I showed up for the future leader class this morning? How prepared was I when I showed up for Brother Olger's class or the classes downstairs? How prepared was I when I came on Wednesday night? How prepared was my heart to receive? Did I spend the week in the world? I'm not talking about being out in the world, but you know what I mean. Have I spent the week being inundated by all of that stuff? And then I blow in on Wednesday night and think, I'm going to get something. There has to be preparation. Because I don't want to get just 30. I don't want to get just 60. I'd like to get 100 is what I'd like to get. And it should be the desire of every one of us to produce as much fruit as we can and to receive as much as we can. So how do we prepare? Well, this could be a whole nother set of messages. But how could we prepare? Someone one time wrote this, and you ought to think about this. At times, little things frustrate good hearing. At times, little things frustrate good hearing. It doesn't take politics to frustrate good hearing. It doesn't take the direction of the world to frustrate good hearing. Little things can frustrate good hearing. And because of that, there's a lot of practical stuff that we should do to prepare our hearts to hear. You're going to love these, so listen. Are you listening? Prepare your heart. Get sleep. Get plenty of sleep. Not at the house of God. Not during preaching. But before you come, get plenty of sleep. I say this all the time. You ought to use God's time clock. You know how God prepared for the Sabbath? He had them shut down Friday night at 6 o'clock and prepared for Saturday. And so it started the evening before where they did nothing but prepare for the Lord's day. Now, I'm not saying that we should do that. I'm certainly not saying we should practice the Sabbath, but I'm saying there's a principle there that before we show up on Sunday morning, especially, we ought to consider preparing Saturday by saying, you know what, by 6 o'clock, whatever time you want, by 6 o'clock, we're done. We're not doing anything else. We're not going to Walmart. I know that's sacrilege, but we're not going to Walmart. We're not doing anything else after 6 o'clock. We're just going to maybe spend some time in prayer, maybe read, do a devotion with the family, maybe play some games together, and then we're going to bed. So we can get up and come to the house of God and be coherent and be mentally in the room and receive something from God. We're in a culture today, and we do it as well, where we burn the candle at both ends. We run and run and run and run and run. And then we hit the bed late on Saturday, show up on Sunday morning and think, this is going to be great. I'm going to get something from God. And we struggle to stay awake. We ought to prepare. Get plenty of sleep. Amen. Now, if that one wasn't popular, this one will be popular. Get to church on time. Get to church on time. Get to church class on time. That means in your seat, sat down, the kiddo settled in, everybody calmed down 10 minutes before service starts. Before it begins. Adopt the attitude that there is no such thing as on time. You're either early or you're late. Amen? There is no on time. You're either early or you're late. And here's why. Because you know the why, especially if you have kids. Because rushing to get to church does not produce a spirit conducive to receiving anything except a fight. Amen? Rushing around, yelling at everybody, hurry up, get your shoes on, we're late, throwing stuff on, throwing things to the kids, tell them to get dressed, get going. Never make, how do I want to word this? Never make coming to church something your kids dread. Because of what it does to mom and dad. Because rushing around, scrambling around, creates friction. And friction is not a spirit conducive to receiving anything. But of course, then we show up on the parking lot and we walk in the doors, everything's great. No problems at our house. We had like a temporary millennial kingdom moment. We got up this morning, got the kids dressed, we had a breakfast together, read God's word, prayed, got in the car, sang hymns all the way here, pulled up on the parking lot. Last thing we did was told each other how much we loved each other, and we came in the door. That's how it happened at our house. That's how I know to tell you, be on time. Be on time. In all seriousness, we laugh because we know it's true, but also in all seriousness, the other problem with that is not only does it get us in a spirit in which we're not conducive to hear, it's hard to hear and learn and receive anything when we're still irritated with each other. Yeah. Amen. But more than that, and probably even more or as importantly, is again it can cause your children to dread coming because it's chaos. Amen. Amen? Amen. If you want to prepare, then be ready. Don't make going to church an ordeal for your kids. Lay out the clothes Saturday night. Prepare some breakfast Saturday night that you can warm up on Sunday morning. Get everybody's bath done. Be all ready so Sunday morning you can get up, have breakfast together. Why should we laugh at that? Get up and have breakfast and have the kids put their clothes on. Help the others if they're old enough. Have everything all laid out so you can come and it can actually be peaceful. It's possible to be peaceful on the way. Amen. If you don't have, this one's going to be better yet. Are you ready? If you don't have, and don't take this personally if you're in this position, but if you don't have little children, sit as close to the front as you can. I knew that one would go over big. One of these days, here's what's going to happen. We're going to get started singing, and before I preach, we're going to drag the pulpit all the way down there. And I'm going to preach from that end of the auditorium. But in all seriousness, sit as close to the front as you can. You know why? Because it's less distracting. It's less distracting. It's so much easier to stay focused. It's so much easier to be engaged in what's going on and hearing and receiving. I know the system broadcasts us all the way. And some people, I think if we sit chairs in the parking lot, they'd be out there. But set as close to the front as you can because it's so much easier to receive. I know nobody's going to listen to this. And I know nobody's going to hear it and apply it. But set as close as you can to them. It always worries me, too, when you see people who used to sit up front fade to the back. I'm not saying you're backslidden if you're sitting in the back. But it always concerns me when you see people fade to the back. Because it's just so much easier to receive and to hear up front because there's so, I don't know how people do it. I'm very open about the fact, my wife will tell you, I have the attention span of a 2-year-old. And so I can't sit back somewhere and see everybody fidgeting around everywhere. I can't, it's like squirrel. I just can't do it. I need to be down front where I can pay attention, where I can focus and listen. And it's just so much more engaging the closer I am to the front. That was for free. Again, I know no one is going to listen to that, but there it is. When possible, read ahead. If you know we're preaching through 1 John, read 1 John. Read ahead. Be regular in attendance. Most of this is Sunday night crowd, so most of you are here anyway, but be regular in attendance. Learning and growing in God's Word is not an event. It's not a sprint. Learning God's Word is cumulative. Learning God's Word is a marathon. You don't get everything every time you come, but the more you come, the more you get. And here's the thought, pray. Pray. Spend some time in prayer. Get prepared so Sunday morning maybe you can gather the family around the table for breakfast and eat breakfast and maybe have a word of prayer for services. Pray. Be in prayer. Pray on Saturday night. Lord, help us to get something tomorrow from our Sunday school teachers and from everything that's taught and from the Word of God. These are little things, but they're important things, and they all add up to hearing. This one last thing will be done, and this is going to be, this is really going to be popular today over the internet, if anybody's listening out there, and that is this. You know, we all have biases in our thinking. The word bias simply means that our mind leans a certain way, that we have a tendency to think a certain way. We have certain preconceived ideas. Those are what biases are. But when we approach preaching, we ought to have a biblical bias. There are certain ways in which our mind should be bent, unapologetically, should be bent and should lean toward. The first of those, and this is when it's going to be real popular, and that is, and I don't really care, but it's going to be popular anyway, that is, we should be biased toward the preacher. Not biased in the sense I'm not going to believe anything he says, but biased in the sense we should be leaning toward that, leaning toward believing it when he's truly preaching God's word. I'm not going to turn all these passages because I'm out of time, but you know, the scripture views the preacher or teacher, whoever's preaching God's word, doesn't have to be me, any preacher that's preaching God. Brother Taylor will be here next week preaching. And the scriptures view the preacher as a herald. I'm getting ready to preach at a missions conference, and I've got one message written. I was going to tell these preachers that what we all really are middlemen in a suit. All we do is take God's word and deliver it to God's people. We don't get any credit for any of that. Amen? We're just a middleman passing the message along. All right? We don't reward. If you're in battle on the battlefield in the olden days when they had to depend on messengers, we didn't give the victory to the messenger. All he did was carry one, the word from the commander to the people, from one group of people to another. We don't go, what a messenger. All we are is middlemen. But preachers are considered to be a herald. And you would hope that he's in the pulpit not issuing his opinion. Or his position on things. Or his take on things. You would hope that that's not what he's doing. You would hope that since he... And I think we need to think about this, whether it's our Sunday school teacher or whether it's preaching. You would hope that since he has to answer for God, to God, for every single word he says behind the pulpit. We used to call this the sacred desk in older writings. You would think and hope that since he has to answer for God for every word he says behind the sacred desk, he has made as humanly possible sure that what he's saying is right. I tell our guys in Institute, it is a terrifying thing to get before a group of people and say, thus saith the Lord. It's a terrifying thing to get before a group of people and say, this is what God says you should believe about this. This is what God says you should do about this. This is how God says you should do this. This is what God says about this. It's a terrifying thing to get up there and do that. It should be a terrifying thing to do it. You would hope that since he has to answer for God for every word, he's made up his mind that these things are God's word. You can afford to have your own opinion. When you're sitting in a pew, you can afford to have your own opinion. And the reason why is because it's different than when you're preaching it behind the sacred desk. Look over in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. This is a warning to all of us who get up here and preach. Everybody still okay? We're almost done. I know we're a little long, but I don't want to make this a third message. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Here's what's different between your opinion and the opinion of the guy behind the sacred desk. Verse 17 of chapter 13. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must what? Give an account. He says that the preacher's job is to watch out for the spiritual growth and souls of the people. Therefore, everything he says behind that sacred desk, he is accountable to God for. One of these days, I'm going to give an account for every word I've said. For everything that I've told you should do, for everything that I've said, this is what God says about this. This is what God says about this issue. This is what God says about this thing. This is what God says about how you should do this. I'm going to give an account for every single one of those things. That's what makes this different than your opinion or somebody's opinion, because you have to give. So you would hope a guy would take that serious enough that before he says it, he is confident it's right. Because if it's not, he's going to be in serious trouble. If you're wrong, you're responsible for you. If he's wrong, he's responsible for the Lord's church and all that he has said. He's going to be sure he's right because he's in a position of saying, thus saith the Lord, and he's going to stand before God for what he told the Lord's church. No preacher with a brain in his head is in the pulpit throwing out thoughts that he's not sure about or are absolutely certain about concerning God's word, because God's going to have an issue with that one of these days. This is something, oh, by the way, this is something the generic Christian podcaster doesn't have to deal with. This is something the generic Christian book writer doesn't have to deal with. They're not responsible for the Lord's churches. They're not responsible or going to stand before God for every word they said in a pulpit somewhere. For that reason, The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5 that the man of God is to be honored for the sake of his work. Not for his person, but for the sake of his work. Does that mean he's to be worshipped? Oh, stop it. 1,000 times, no. We're not supposed to be a lord over God's heritage. Nobody. No preacher is a lord over God's heritage. But it does mean when we come to church, we're to be biased toward him and his message. Because we're to have confidence that he understands that he's responsible for every word that he says. And so that should give him more credence than a generic Christian podcaster. Because they don't have that position. They don't answer to God in the same way. And I don't make any apology for that. And I understand the generic Christian crowd and the I hate church crowd would have a heyday with me saying that. But there was a time when we believed and understood that. And the reason why they would have a heyday with it is because they want that position for themselves. How much people would receive if they just knew the whatever preacher it is? And I'm not always going to be here if the Lord tarries coming forever. You know, I'm like past 40 now. And so it's going to be, I'm going to be here forever. And so if, whether it's me or you're somewhere else, we ought to know the preacher's heart. We ought to know he is never going to preach anything that can possibly be wrong. First, because he cares for the church, but secondly, he's terrified of the thought he has to give an account to God for everything. So we should be biased toward our Sunday school teacher because our Sunday school teacher should have the same attitude and as should the preacher. And then lastly, and I don't need any time for this because it just makes sense, we ought to be biased toward God's word. I don't really care what, I don't even know who all these writers are anymore, but I don't need to be worried about, I don't care what they write. I'm not saying you can't get something out of some of those things, but my primary concern is this book. And my bias should be toward what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? What does the Word of God say I should do? What does the Word of God say how I should live? What does the Word of God say how I should look or how I should talk or how I should think? What does the Word of God say about all these things? What edifies? What encourages other brothers and sisters in Christ? What makes me better for God? What's God's word have to say? Should be biased toward our natural inclination should be, I just want to know what God says about it. Amen? Amen. Little things frustrate good hearing. We ought to come prepared. Same seed, same message, same delivery has differing impacts based on preparation. I would hope tonight we all have good hearts. If you're not saved tonight, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you ought to come and let's take that Bible and show you how you can know Christ, because until you're saved, you're never going to get anything out of this book. It's all going to be gibber, not gibberish necessarily, but it's not going to be anything interesting to you. And so we'd love to tell you how you can be saved. If you are saved today, maybe we ought to make a, maybe you're already doing all this preparation, you're good to go. If not, maybe we ought to make a commitment as parents or spouses or family, you know, that we're going to make some changes, we're going to prepare. We're going to do some work and prepare and see if it doesn't make a difference when we come to church. See if it doesn't make a difference in what we receive. Just see if it doesn't make a difference in our spirit when we arrive. Wouldn't it be good to show up in church happy? Not stressed out? Amen? Because that's when we'll be in a place where we can receive. Amen? Let's stand. Appreciate your patience a little longer than normal, but we'll survive. If you're not saved tonight, heads bowed and eyes closed, you're not saved tonight, you don't know Christ as your Savior, like I said a minute ago, you can come. We'd love to take a Bible. Wouldn't it be good to leave out of here tonight knowing that you know that you're saved? We'd sure love to help you with that. You can know because of what God's Word says. If you just come and say, "Preacher, I'd like to know more," we'll help you in any way we can. If you need to come tonight, don't worry about what people think. Maybe you need to come tonight and say, "You know what? We need to make some changes. You know, we need to try to make some changes to be better prepared to come to church. We want our kids to look forward to coming, enjoying not just enjoying being here, but enjoying the trip, enjoying coming. And we want to come with the right spirit and right attitude. You can come do business with God, however God may have spoken to you."